If you will take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of John, and John chapter 7, if you would, and turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. John chapter 7, which we'll read first, and then Ephesians chapter 5. And while you're turning there, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for going to the cross and taking the nails for us. We thank you that you offered us mercy and forgiveness. And we thank you for the great love that you showed to us. We also thank you this morning for the gift of your Holy Spirit. And as we take some time to look into the subject of your Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts in that way that only you can. I pray that everybody would receive something this morning from the preaching of your word that will be of great help to them in their walk with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it is safe for me to assume that everyone here today has indoor plumbing. If we want a glass of water, it's simply a matter of taking a glass, placing it under the faucet, and turning on the water. The water is available for us. It's simply a matter of taking it and using it. Well, Jesus used the idea of water when he talked about the Holy Spirit. And that's what we see here in John chapter 7. Look at Jesus' words beginning in verse 37, and we'll read through verse 39 of John chapter 7. It says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified.'" And so in this passage, he said that any person who places his faith in him would have rivers of living water flowing out of him. And John even wrote in parenthesis after the statement that Jesus was talking about the Holy Spirit who would come. And so believers receive the Holy Spirit in abundant supply at their conversion. But my message this morning is not about receiving the Holy Spirit. It's about being filled with the Spirit. We already know that we have him in our lives if we have trusted Christ as our Savior. But what does it mean to be filled with him? Well, the only place in the Bible that examines in detail the act of being filled with the Spirit is Ephesians chapter 5. And so let's turn over there for a moment, Ephesians chapter 5. And this is where we'll spend the rest of our time this morning, Ephesians chapter 5. And beginning in verse 18, we'll read through verse 21. Verse 18 says, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." As we look at these verses today, I believe we will see clearly how to be filled with the Spirit. And as a result, I hope that this is something that we will seek in our relationship with God in the days ahead. Now, the best way to examine our passage today is a three-step process. You see, Paul's words in verse 18 are a command. That is, they are an imperative issued for Christians. It does not say be filled with the Spirit if you feel like it. No, it just says be filled. It is a command. And in order to understand this command, we need to examine three things. And we will begin by looking at the context of the command, that is, the verses surrounding this particular mandate. And then secondly, we will examine the construction, the grammatical construction of this command itself. This particular Greek form is rich with meaning in light of the way the Holy Spirit works. And then finally, we will investigate the qualifications of the command and the evidence of obeying it. And in these ways, I believe we can understand clearly and exactly what it means to be filled with the Spirit. So let's consider, first of all, the context of the command. This fifth chapter of the book of Ephesians begins with the words, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." And Paul then tells them how they can accomplish this by a series of contrasts. In verses 3 through 5, he tells them not to be known for immorality, but instead to be known for thankfulness. And then in verses 6 through 14, he contrasts light and darkness. And then Paul continues with a charge to refute foolishness with wisdom in verses 15 through 17. And then finally in verses 18 through 21, he describes the filling of the Holy Spirit as contrasted with immoral drunkenness. Now you might remember, if you're familiar with Acts chapter 2, you might remember the response of the crowd to the disciples on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine." You see, they were mocking them because the disciples were known to be teetotalers. They were known to only drink new wine, that is, the unfermented juice of the grapes. And so they were mocking him, saying, "Oh yeah, look at these guys are only drinking grape juice. Yeah, right." You know, they're mocking them. See, the behavior exhibited by the disciples led some of those observing them to accuse them of being under the influence. But Peter responds right away. Right away he responds to that charge. And in verse 15 of Acts 2, he tells them that they are not drunk, but instead they were the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy from the Old Testament. In Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, God says, "I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit." And this is what happened on the day of Pentecost. The believers may have been under the influence, but it wasn't under the influence of alcohol. Instead, they were under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And every reference to the fullness of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts carries with it the understanding of power, exuberance, and boldness. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." And you can see it in the example of the believers on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2. You can see it in Acts chapter 4, where we see Peter testifying before the council with boldness as a result of being filled with the Spirit. In Acts chapter 6, we see that the first deacons were required to be men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And in Acts chapter 8, Stephen, one of the first deacons, was a man full of the Holy Spirit, and he preached powerfully to those who stoned him because of his preaching about Jesus. And so, is it possible that being filled with the Spirit might resemble drunkenness? Well, if it means an increase in boldness or a relaxing of inhibitions related to sharing one's faith, then I would venture to say yes. But does being filled with the Spirit mean a loss of mental or emotional or even physical self-control, a type of euphoria accompanied by such manifestations as speaking in tongues and being slain in the Spirit? Well, I would have to raise some red flags in that area. But simply on a moral level, the truth is this. If you're going to be under the influence, then be under the influence of the Holy Spirit instead of alcohol. We're aware of the devastating effects of alcohol. It is a chemical depressant, while the Holy Spirit is a spiritual stimulant. Alcohol impairs our judgment, but the Holy Spirit improves our judgment. Alcohol makes some people violent, while the Holy Spirit makes Christians more loving. Alcohol destroys homes and families, but the Holy Spirit brings families together. And the bottom line is that alcohol has no place in the life of God's children. Solomon warned us about that in Proverbs 23, verse 31. He says, "Look not upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright." Talking about that fermentation process. Alcohol has no place in the life of God's children. They ought to instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is God's command as seen in its context. Now, secondly, we want to consider the construction of the command. I said earlier that this command, be filled with the Spirit, is an interesting Greek construction. For those who are interested in grammar, for the linguistics among us, it is a perfect plural imperative. Now, for those of us who are not so grammatically inclined, allow me to take a few minutes to explain the meaning of this verse. For starters, the filling of the Holy Spirit is not something we can do for ourselves. In other words, you nor I can fill ourselves with the Holy Spirit. And instead, we must allow Him to fill us. It's like we're water glasses and we can get ourselves under the faucet, but we can't turn the water on. And this concept implies an act of submission on our part to the work of the Holy Spirit. And in the same way that we must allow the Holy Spirit to do the filling, by a simple act of our wills, we can also stop the Holy Spirit from filling us. And this is a sad but true diagnosis of the lives of many Christians today. There's a lot of people who call themselves Christians, but they're not full of the Holy Spirit because they're just living their own way, regardless of what God says. They have no concern for living God's way. They're not living in surrender and submission to the Holy Spirit. And as a result, they resist the Spirit, and they quench the Spirit, and they grieve the Spirit. See, you've got to remember that the Holy Spirit is not just some power to be used, but He is a person to be yielded to so that you can be used. The Holy Spirit is a person to be yielded to so that you can be used. And so the filling of the Holy Spirit is not something we can do for ourselves. We must allow Him to fill us. Now, the second aspect of the filling of the Holy Spirit is that it's something that must happen over and over again on a daily basis. I remember when my kids were little, they had a plastic wading pool that had to be refilled constantly. They were constantly grabbing the hose and putting more water in that little pool. Why? because there was a crack in the bottom of the thing and water leaked out constantly. And like it or not, you and I are cracked and leaky too. The literal tense here is of be filled in Ephesians 5:18 is keep on being filled. It's a matter of submitting to the Holy Spirit every day of our lives and allowing him to fill us up daily. To fill us up daily. And then the third and final point of construction in this phrase is the plural case. Paul was not simply addressing an individual in the Ephesian church. He was addressing everyone in the Ephesian church. Being filled with the Spirit was not just the responsibility of the pastor or the deacons. It was to be a part of the life of every member of the body. And the same holds true today. Being filled with the Spirit and experiencing his power is not something reserved for the spiritual elite. It's not just for the pastor or the missionary or the evangelist. It's a privilege of every born-again child of God. And from what I can see, it isn't, you know, an add-on option for better living. No, being filled with the Spirit is essential to walking with God. And so we have examined the context and the construction of Paul's command, but now let's get down to the basic facts. Let's look at the qualifications of the command. And Paul lists four functions that identify a Spirit-filled life in the verses that follow his command. These include speaking to other believers, singing to the Lord, giving thanks to God, and submitting to each other. And so let's examine each of these as separate functions of Spirit-filled believers in the local church. Paul says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The three genres of music mentioned here cover three distinct styles of singing. The psalms, of course, represent the written songs of the Old Testament. It's the actual singing of the scriptures, the singing of the word of God. And then the word hymns, that represents songs that are sung about God, like how great thou art, right? That's hymns. And then spiritual songs are songs of testimony. Testimony songs telling about the personal experience of the believer in his relationship with God. Things like, he keeps me singing, you know, personal testimony songs. And Paul said to share these with your fellow believers. Remember, the command to be filled was for all believers. Well, guess what? So is the command to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, the second function, you'll notice, was singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. To the Lord. It's interesting to note that we're not just to sing to each other, but we're to sing to the Lord. And I believe this is an important truth. You see, one of the truths of creation is that music is a gift from God to be used for God's glory. The earliest songs were songs of praise. But since the fall of man in the garden, one of the effects has been the perversion of music. You see, it's rare to find in Scripture a reference to singing that is not directed to God. It was created as a part of worship. Paul's admonition to sing to each other and to sing to God was no accident. It was simply an indicator of the Spirit-filled life. Now, third, Paul tells us that a person filled with the Spirit practices thanksgiving. thanksgiving. And we can't stress enough the necessity of giving thanks in the life of the Christian. It's something we should, something that should just always be taking place. We cannot afford to take anything for granted, because the reality is we all deserve hell. We all deserve hell. But isn't it wonderful that as hell-deserving sinners, we have been forgiven of our sin? And we have been given the gift of eternal life through faith in Christ. And that just makes the grace of God so much more amazing. It was Paul who said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." He was thankful that God had been gracious to him. And so I ask you, are you always giving thanks? You know, in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, it says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." If we are living a life filled with the Spirit, we will be thankful. Thankful. And then finally, Paul uses the S word to get our attention. He says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." And this is one of the most difficult concepts for us to grasp. You see, this old flesh of ours does not like to be in subjection to anyone else for any reason. This old flesh of ours hates the idea of accountability. Never mind the fact that James 5:16 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed." We just simply do not like the idea of being exposed to another person. But the truth is that Spirit-filled Christians will submit to one another joyfully. See, it means putting others before self. Paul wrote in Philippians 2, verse 3, he said, "Let each esteem others better than themselves." We teach the kids in our Christian school a little chorus at Christmas time with the letters J-O-Y. It's to the tune of Jingle Bells, but it says this. It says, "J-O-Y, J-O-Y, this is what it means. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between." Well, that's what we're talking about here. It's Jesus first, but then others before self. See, the truth is that Spirit-filled Christians will submit to one another joyfully. And while we're in this verse of Scripture, it's important to notice the last five words of verse 21, where it says, "In the fear of God." That is, in awe of God, in reverence of God. I think we've forgotten who God is. I remember a time when I was a kid that my dad told me to apologize to my sister when I did something wrong to her. And I bucked against him a few times. But my dad finally told me that if I did not apologize to her, I was going to be punished big time. Big time if I didn't follow through with this apology. And you know what? Suddenly, apologizing wasn't such a bad idea after all, because I feared my father's discipline. That is, if I didn't go through with what he told me to do. And I wonder sometimes if our high and mighty sense of independence would be quite as high and mighty if we lived with reverence for God. And this is not some kind of gotcha, you know, fear that God will strike us down if we misstep. But instead, it's a respectful fear of God's power and holiness. And that's the sense of Paul's admonition to submit to each other. He's saying, submit to each other because you know how God feels about it. And so we've examined the context of the command and the construction of the command and the qualifications of the command. We've seen what it means to be filled with the Spirit, but now two questions remain. How can we be filled with the Spirit, and why should we be filled with the Spirit? I want to answer these questions briefly as we bring everything to a close this morning. How can I be filled with the Spirit? The answer to that question is simple. Submit yourself to Him. Think of your life as a house, and every room has a locked door, and you hold the key to every lock. Perhaps one room is your relationship to your family. Another might be your attitude towards people who are different from you. Perhaps you have a room for secret sins, or a room just reserved for unresolved anger. Well, being filled with the Spirit means handing your keychain over to the Holy Spirit. It means you allow Him into every aspect of your life. And I'll tell you this, it's not easy. Because He will probe into areas of your life that you have kept off limits to God. He will expose areas of your life that are dark, even forgotten. He will remind you of unconfessed sin. The Holy Spirit will literally clean house. And you'll have to choose to let Him keep filling you up or just be a nominal, carnal Christian. But if you're willing to pay the price in order to experience the joy of the Holy Spirit, the joy the Bible refers to as joy unspeakable and full of glory, if you're willing to pay the price in order to experience that joy, then you need to decide today to allow the Holy Spirit to fill you. By first of all, just confessing any sin in your life that He has exposed or revealed to you. Confess any known sin that you have in your life. And then ask Him to fill you with your Spirit. Jesus Himself said in Luke 11, verse 13, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" So you confess your sin, whatever sins the Holy Spirit reveals to you, confess those sins to Him, and then ask Him to fill you. So that's how to be filled with the Spirit. Remember, the other question was, why should I be filled with the Holy Spirit? And primarily, it's because this is God's will for you. And anything less is to be outside the will of God. But the interesting thing about God is that He never pushes, never pries, never forces Himself on anyone. When you accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord, it's because you have reached a point where you have weighed the options and nothing else can even come close to satisfying you. And like that, when you allow the Holy Spirit to fill you, it's because you want more of God. More of His presence, more of His power, more of His grace. And if you hunger for God, then you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because it's through His Holy Spirit that God accomplishes everything He does in this world. And Zechariah 4:6, "It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." Everything God does in this world, He does through His Spirit. And if you want to be used by Him for His glory, if you want to be used in His service, then you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's be clear on a few things now. The Holy Spirit only lives in the lives of Christians. If you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, you do not have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enters Christians at the moment of conversion. That is, when you invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Savior and Lord, then the Holy Spirit is placed inside of you. But although the Holy Spirit lives in Christians, being filled with the Holy Spirit is an act of submission on the part of Christians. It is a willingness to live your life God's way. But unfortunately, most Christians are not filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a shame, because to live your life without the fullness of the Holy Spirit is really a waste of your Christian life. It's really a waste of your Christian life. And you miss so much of the blessing of God. But the truth is, if you want to walk with God and you want to fulfill His will for you and you want to be used in His service, you need to decide today to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You first do that by making sure you're saved. Because if you don't have Christ in your heart, if you're not trusting in Christ and Christ alone for the salvation of your soul, then you do not have the Holy Spirit living in you. So you got to get that matter settled first. You need to receive Christ as your Savior, and when you do, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. But for those of us who have received Christ as Savior, and we have the Holy Spirit in us, the next step to being filled is to confess the known sin in your life. Whatever the Holy Spirit is convicting you about, you confess that sin and ask forgiveness for that sin. Because to be honest with you, God is not going to fill unclean vessels, right? You don't use dirty glasses, do you? You like to use clean glasses. You take in the evening, you might have a glass of milk before you go to bed. You sit that thing in the sink, and by the morning, it's got that white crusty stuff in the bottom. Well, you don't take that glass and pour your juice in it the next morning. You either wash it or you get a clean glass, right? You don't use dirty glasses, neither does God. According to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 17 to 21, God doesn't use dirty vessels. He wants us to be pure, clean vessels, meet and prepared for the Master's work. And so we got to confess that sin that the Holy Spirit is convicting us about. Confess the known sin in your life. And then ask the Holy Spirit to fill you. Ask Him for a fresh anointing of His power and sense of His presence. Ask Him to fill you. And then once you've done that, then get up and live for God. Get up and go forth and live God's way. Live your life in submission and surrender to the Holy Spirit and His Word. And do that every day. Every day, every day, confess any sin in your life. Every day, ask God to fill you with His Spirit. Every day, live for God. You see, that's how you be filled, and that's how you stay filled. And that is God's will and God's command for every believer. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Word of God and for the teaching of the Scriptures concerning Your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that as believers in Christ, You would teach us every day to seek Your fullness, to keep short accounts with You when it comes to sin, and to ask every day for You to fill us with Your power and Your Spirit. And then help us to go forth in that power and live for You and serve You the way You so rightfully deserve. Thank You, Lord, for the promise that You will fill us with Your Spirit. And Lord, we also pray this morning for anybody who might be listening that does not have the Holy Spirit, because they have not received Christ as their Savior. They've never put their faith in the fact that Jesus shed His blood and died on the cross for their sins, and that He rose again so they could have eternal life. They've never called out to Him and invited Him in to wash their sins away and give them everlasting life. I pray that today they'd see this to be their great need, and this morning they'd call out to Christ and receive Him as Savior and Lord, so that they can have the Holy Spirit
and so that they can have the joy and the power and the peace and the strength that comes from him. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.